Our lesson tonight is out of Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 20, learning from the king's discipline of his subjects. John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, was rebounding from having abandoned Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey in Acts 13:13 due to John Mark's lapse in following the Lord because of some difficulty. Mark's lapse signals sin in him, sin that had to be overcome for Mark to rebound unto effective service. And of course, it's important that we keep in mind that the Gospel of Mark was primarily written for Christians who were getting ready to face suffering under the Roman emperor at the time. And so this issue of Christ's dealing with sin has primary application for believers from John's perspective, John Mark's perspective. Well, Jesus found sin in the temple when he arrived in Israel's king in his triumphal entry. And he addressed it in the cleansing of the temple that was also clarified in a profound illustration. And that illustration also instructs us today as follows. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Mark 11, 12 through 20. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves on it, he came, if perchance he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. And the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man shall eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not permit that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up down to the roots. Okay. Mark chapter 11, 12 to 20 text presents a sandwich structure, very interesting, in which Jesus' judgment on the fig tree that is pronounced in Mark 11, 12 to 14 is then fulfilled in Mark chapter 11, verse 20, is divided by the account of his cleansing of the temple precincts. For this reason, this sandwich structure suggests that each episode helps to explain the other. If you look at some of the other Gospels, they'll talk about the cleansing of the temple as an event that was separate from the fig tree. Mark is the only one that gives us the timeline here. He curses the fig tree, you have the cleansing of the temple, then the next day they go by the fig tree and it's dried up. So there's a connection between what happened to the fig tree and what went on in the temple. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So this structure suggests that each episode helps to explain the other. When Jesus came from Bethany the day after his triumphal entry, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree at a distance with leaves on it, which would be in the springtime, early April, he rightly presumed that even though it was not the summertime for fig production, there should have been spring early green fruit buds on it that was common food for local peasants. My wife and I knew a family in Dallas. Young couple, they were basically our age many years ago, and they had a fig tree in the back of their yard. And he showed me one day in the springtime that even before the leaves come out, there are little buds that come out of the top of the tree at the edge. And those little buds are sweet, and you could break them off and actually eat them. They're edible. And they come out around the time just before the leaves come, but when the leaves come, you should find these little buds. Now, the fig fruit actually doesn't come out and it doesn't ripen until summer or late summer. But it wasn't the season for figs. It was the season actually for the leaves to be produced. But when the leaves come out, these little buds should be out there. And often the poor people would eat these buds. And Jesus was looking for these little buds to eat. And he didn't find any. The tree was not producing something that he would have expected and anyone else would have expected it to occur. Similarly, when Jesus entered the temple area close to Passover, the Hieron. This is the large outer court of the Gentiles surrounding the inner sacred courts of the temple itself. If he referred to the temple, it would be the word Naon. But this is the word Hieron. This is the large outer court of the Gentiles surrounding the inner sacred courts of the temple. Jesus looked for the fruit of righteousness that one would expect to see. However, when Jesus came up to the fig tree, he found nothing but leaves, no early green fruit buds that anyone would have expected to see then. Similarly, when he entered the temple court of the Gentiles, he found no true righteousness, but just leaves of profuse and artificial righteousness. And to explain what was going on here, I checked the commentary. It's very instructive. Christ's Mark 11:17 complaint of cleansing the temple reveals that Israel had kept the temple from being a house of prayer for the nations, largely by corrupting the outer court of the Gentiles with a den of thieves. Now, how do we explain this? There were several coins that were used. You had the imperial coins of the empire by the Romans. Then you also had the regional coins of the area of the Greeks. And then you also had Jewish coins. Both the Roman coins and the Greek coins had images on them, the faces of men. And the Jews felt that it was idolatrous to use those coins to pay for dues that were due to God, because, you know, God didn't want them to make any graven image of any kind. So they would try to convert those coins into Jewish coinage to use in the temple. Well, when you're going to convert these coins into Jewish coins, there was a small fee that was involved in that you could allow. But whenever you get money, guess what? There's also corruption. And so these money changers would charge exorbitant sums for changing your money, sometimes up to 20%, 25%. And the people would come away absolutely infuriated and not in the spirit of worship at all. So that's what was going on. Imperial Roman and provincial Greek coins bore human faces that were understandably held to be idolatrous and need of being exchanged for Jewish coins, especially to pay the annual half-shekel tax that was due of all Jewish men aged 20 and older. You remember in Exodus 30, 12 to 16, once you turned 20 and you were a man in Israel, you had to pay a half-shekel tax every year, and that went into the upkeep and the care of the temple and the sacrifices and so forth. Well, a small surcharge was allowed for these exchanges. However, this exchange was allowed to occur in the court of the Gentiles. God never wanted them to do the changing of the money in the court of the Gentiles. It should have been outside in the city, not in the temple. This is like in the Fellowship Hall, opening it up and for business back here and carrying on business, and someone is selling Amway products and something else, all right? And that's something, and it would be disruptive towards the worship within the body, or someone trying to sell something right here at the back of the church. Well, that was a problem. A small surcharge was allowed for these exchanges, but this was allowed to occur in the court of the Gentiles, and it led to extortion and fraud right there in the temple. So such profane activity also led to secular merchants who were loaded with their merchandise, and they would take shortcuts through this area, making it a thoroughfare from one part of the city to another. It's like allowing some Christian back here to sell his Amway products. So maybe there is another secular group. They want to come in and have a booth too. But before you knew it, there would be these secular booths all over Fellowship Hall. See? That's the kind of a problem that they had. And people would be taking shortcuts through the temple area to the marketplace. And who knows, they might have had sheep and chickens and everything else on their back and their wares. And it was just a hubbub, and you couldn't worship there. There was no spirit of worship in that area for the Gentiles at all. Thus, where Christ and God had wanted the court of the Gentiles to be a place where all of the world's nations could gather to worship the Lord in holiness, Israel's people had turned it into a profane market venue of sin, to the harm of the spiritual vitality of everybody. And this false righteousness infuriated Jesus. Accordingly, not finding the expected fruit buds of early spring, Jesus declared that no man would eat fruit of that tree again. Similarly, Jesus cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. He overthrew the money changers' tables and the seats of them that sold doves, He would not let anyone carry any vessel merchandise through the Hieron. That would be the court of the Gentiles. Now remember, Jesus is of the tribe of Judah, so he didn't have access to the Naon. That's where the priest would go and the Levites. But he couldn't go there. It was illegal for him because he was of the tribe of Judah. But he could go in this area as well. He could also go in the court of the women, where a lot of the men could go as well. So the next day, as they passed by it, the disciples noticed that the fig tree Jesus had cursed the previous day had miraculously dried up down to its roots. You have the Greek preposition ek and then rizon. We get rizon from this. But ek means out of. But this actually means it was dried up down to its roots. Now, that's a very unusual thing. A tree, when a tree normally dies, it might die out at the end. Or if there's poison, it might die slowly. But you don't have a tree with its trunk shriveled up overnight. This tree was not only shriveled up the roots, and you could probably see some of the roots down there. They'd probably started to shrivel up and were rotting right there. This happened within 24 hours. And the disciples noticed that this was miraculous. All Jesus had said, he didn't say die and shrivel up. He just said, no man will eat from you ever again. Boom, that tree died. So similarly, that generation in Israel would be suddenly severely judged, with God's blessings being given to another generation of Israel. And this is going to occur after the Great Tribulation, when God will bless Israel. And that generation that would be purified through the Great Tribulation would bear the true righteousness that pleased the Lord. We read this in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 21. Verse 43, the Lord Jesus said, therefore I say unto you that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And he's talking about a new generation in Israel. So there's a huge lesson here. By way of the illustration of Christ's judgment on the unproductive fig tree, he purged the court of the Gentiles of artificial spirituality, signaling the need for all of God's people down through the ages to confess their artificial spirituality and turn from it, lest the Lord himself suddenly and severely discipline them for this error. So may we who trust in Christ confess and turn from false spirituality in ourselves. In specific application of this passage, may we avoid profaning our worship with worldly activity, especially activity that rises from the love of money. And may we live in reverence of God before the world, that the world might revere him as well. I was amazed after the service this morning back in Fellowship Hall. I got into conversations with a couple and then with a man after that. And they were talking about how the Lord was working in their lives. On their way to church this morning, the couple were in a conversation about a huge trial that they'd face this week. And the lady of the couple said, you know, I wonder if we should change course or not. I got into the message this morning, and it was on holding to the same course. And of course, I still don't know what the trial is, and I don't want to know. It's not my business. But they were absolutely stunned at how directly the message, which had been prepared and went to press on Friday, made application to what they were discussing as they were coming to church this morning. And I shared, you know, this has been happening for many years, and the Lord worked in my own heart to help form the message the way it was formed today. A man came up to me and he says, you know what, both in the Sunday school class and the worship service, he says, I was convicted all over the place. And I said, well, so be it. You know, I don't know what the Lord was dealing with, but he felt that he was very convicted. And I came away realizing how important our worship is as a body. The Lord is very active in our body, and he's discipling people. And if that's the case, how very careful we need to be how we conduct ourselves in a church setting like this. It's serious, it's important. Certainly we should never, you know, let the church just deteriorate into, I mean, this is not a temple, but nevertheless it is a place where God's people worship. And we should do everything we can to continue to protect the attitude and the atmosphere of worship here, so people can truly worship the Lord instead of letting it deteriorate into something that's just commerce. I mean, commerce is something that we do outside, but, you know, not here. And the way we sing, the way we talk, the way we interact, all of that should be pleasing to the Lord. I was also very impressed last week, as we know, we had this actress with us. Her first name is Stephanie. She's a nationally known actress. And she conversed with my wife extensively and then with me. And she once again made it known how much she appreciates the atmosphere in the body. She senses, of course, she's an expert in regards to reading audiences, but she senses that there's real love the people have towards one another in the body. She senses that rapport. And that's one thing that attracts her. And when she's in the area, she likes to come, likes to fellowship here because she senses that. That's great. That's a good test. That's what we want. And we want to continue to protect that. Now, in saying this, I'm not thinking of any area that we have need of improvement as a church. No, I don't. But I think it is important for us to always to value the atmosphere that we present in our church as a body, that we do that which is pleasing to the Lord, because it's important. What's going on here is extremely important to God and to the people of God who are coming.